Good morning, VC family. How's everyone? It is good to be with you today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's always an honor to come and share God's word with you. I think if you're a guest here, glad you're here. I think you made a good decision. If you are a first time or long time, I think God has something special for us today. So let's tune in and see what that is going to look like. A couple things that I just want to let you know is we have a team going to Honduras this week that will be ministering there. So if you think about them over the next 12 days or so, keep them in your prayers. They will be sharing the heart and the love of Jesus in Honduras. And then also, we're in graduation season, and next service at the 11 o'clock, we're going to be praying for all of our graduating seniors on stage. And so if you think about that, just send some blessing their way. They're going out into the real world, and they could use all the blessing that they get. Well, we are on week three of our series called God and Healing. And Pastor Brian started week one by addressing what is a prevalent attitude among many followers of Jesus concerning sickness or suffering that goes something like this: that God knew I needed a rest, so he gave me blank. Or God knew I needed to slow down, so he gave me this illness. Or this is one I've heard often: I must have done something to upset God because he gave me blank to teach me a lesson. Whatever it is, whatever it looks like, whatever the reason, the idea being that it happened under God's sovereign plan. I was having a conversation with someone last week, and he was reminiscing about his upbringing and his family and some of the dysfunction in that family, and he said something that struck me. He said that as a child, I did not get the parenting I deserved, but God is sovereign, so I guess I got what I needed. I did not get the parenting I deserved, but God is sovereign, so I guess I got what I needed. And that sounds like a statement of faith, but if you peel back the layers just a little bit, there's a subtle tension beneath it. There's almost this resignation that somehow God was behind the neglect or the trauma. I didn't get the parenting I deserved, but God is sovereign, so I guess I got what I needed. And this assumption comes from a common belief in many Christian circles. The idea being that because God is sovereign, because he is all-powerful and he is in control, that everything that happens must then be a part of his plan. Either he intended it, or at the very least, he allowed it as part of his hidden, mysterious plan yet to be revealed. And so then we are left now to wrestle with what could be a devastating life situation, or wrestling with things that we've seen, some of the atrocities we've seen throughout history, and we're trying to fit them under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. So let's grapple with a really important question this morning. Don't shout out the answer, just think of it in your head. Here's the question: does God always get what he wants? Does God always get what he wants? Now, if we instinctively say yes, well, of course, he's God, then we're left with some troubling implications. If God always gets what he wants, then we're left trying to reconcile a God who, for some reason, either wills or welcomes suffering. And that raises some troubling questions about his goodness. To which, in the Christian world, we push back and we say, wait, Pastor, God doesn't want it, he doesn't will it, he just allows it. I'm not sure that's much better. Does God always get what he wants? Now, to answer this question, we're going to explore two views of God's sovereignty, two prevalent worldviews, and we're going to fit that into our topic of healing. So we're going to get there, but I'm going to take you on the long road. Two views of God's sovereignty. The first we're going to call a blueprint worldview. And a blueprint worldview says that this perspective The perspective that God sovereignly designs, these are important words, designs, determines, and causes every event in history, and nothing happens outside of his specific intent or his specific control. Theologian and pastor John Piper, this is where he lands, and he says that God both designs, God ordains, and God governs. The idea being that God meticulously determines everything that happens. He either ordains or allows as part of his ultimate plan and purpose. Good or bad, all part of God's sovereign plan. Now, if you're going to ride the theology train, you need to ride it to the end. Meaning, you have to, when you embrace an idea or an ideology or a theology about God, you have to follow it to its conclusion. And for me, a blueprint worldview, the end of the line, is a stop that I don't want to get off on. Because in a blueprint worldview, we have to wrestle with that God somehow was behind some of the atrocities we've seen throughout history, to which a blueprint worldviewer would say, well, God's ways are not our ways, and he works in mysterious ways to get to his final destination or to his final purpose. I struggle with that. I have a difficult time with that, because if God is the all-determining reality, then God is at least, in part, kind of becomes responsible for some of it. The blueprint worldview, it's just not consistent with what I see in Scripture, what I see in Jesus, who is the exact image of God, and what I believe about the good and loving nature of God. The second perspective we'll look at is called a warfare worldview. The belief that while God is indeed sovereign, he is in a real battle against evil. And not everything that happens is his will. But he works to redeem what the enemy means for harm. A warfare worldview acknowledges that evil is both influential and evil has authority. A warfare worldview acknowledges that evil has influence and evil has authority. In John 14, when Jesus was referring to Satan, he called him the prince and the ruler of this age. Now, prince and ruler, the word in the Greek there is archon. Archon was used in a secular sense to show the ruler or the authority of a particular jurisdiction. And so when Jesus says that Satan is the archon of this age, he is ascribing a level of authority to evil. He is the ruler of this present age. Now, a warfare worldview, it recognizes that evil operates as an active adversary opposing God's kingdom and resisting God's will. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done. Now, why would Jesus to teach us to pray that? He taught it because the will of God is not currently being done, certainly not in full. In a warfare worldview, God is not the author of evil, he is the redeemer of it. God doesn't cause chaos, he brings order to the chaos. God doesn't ordain suffering, he enters into the suffering with us. And one of the clearest ways that we see God entering into our suffering is through this idea of healing. So with the time we have left, I want us to look at some reasons why God heals, and I want us to look at them through the lens of a warfare worldview. So why does God heal? Number one, God heals to destroy the work of the enemy. God heals to destroy the work of his enemy. In other words, in a warfare worldview, healing is not just compassion. It's a confrontation. It's God confronting a kingdom that opposes his own. Because what we see in Scripture is that everything in creation is, at least to some degree, currently out of sync with the Creator and oppressed by hostile powers. This means, follow me please, this means the evil and the suffering that we see throughout history and the suffering that we experience personally are, in a sense, don't throw anything at me, outside of God's control. in that he neither ordained it nor allowed it for some greater good in his meticulous master plan. Let me explain myself. Let's be very clear. When I say outside of God's control, it is not because he lacks power or authority. It is rather that God abides by the rules that he created. And God created free will agents, both angelic and human, with the ability to choose who they worship, with the ability to choose whether they love or hate, the ability to choose whether they do good or evil. And as a result of that freedom to choose, sin has infected God's creation, and now we are left living in the fallout. It's not just individual sin that is the problem. The entire fabric of creation has been disrupted. Romans 8 speaks about this when it says that even all of creation groans under the weight of this brokenness. In other words, nothing is as God intended it to be. And so when I say outside of his control, it's not a statement demeaning the power of God or the sovereignty of God. I'm acknowledging that God created a world governed by freedom, and real freedom includes the possibility of rebellion, brokenness, and suffering. And you add to that how Jesus referenced Satan as the archon of this age. Evil has real authority. In other words, it doesn't need to pass across God's desk for him to say, I allow it. Which means God does not ordain it nor allow it. He works to redeem. Now, does God have the omnipotence to put an end to sickness, put an end to suffering, and put an end to evil immediately? 100%. But God chooses to work within the order he established. Let me try to explain it this way. October 7, 2001, the United States entered Afghanistan. Did we have the ability to put an end to that conflict immediately through the use of overwhelming non-conventional weapons? Absolutely. We could have literally leveled the entire place. But we refrained because we abide by the rules that we in part establish, which limits our use of power. This is the tension that we're living in now. And this is the tension of a warfare worldview where God is both sovereign, but he's not controlling. And God is powerful, but he's not coercive. And he's always working, but he chooses to work in partnership, not domination. This is why I say that some of what we experience personally or we see in history is in a sense outside of God's control, and that he did not ordain it, nor did he approve it. He's abiding by the rules he established, and evil has real authority. Jesus said it himself. And for now, evil is present and actively opposing the plan of God and the kingdom of God. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, Pastor, if a warfare worldview is correct, should I be worried that God has lost control? Should I be concerned that God's plans will not come to fruition? Should I be concerned that his good intentions toward me will not be fulfilled? Well, let me make something very clear. Make no mistake, God is sovereign. But God's sovereignty is best understood in his power to overcome evil, to further his pursuit and good intentions toward the creation he loves. And this is exactly what we see throughout the entire scripture narrative. God's sovereign ability to counteract evil, to move his plan forward. Let me just take a couple minutes. I want to show you at a 30,000 foot view this move, counter move that we see throughout all of scripture, and how God is countering the move of evil to move his plans forward. He doesn't ordain it. He's pushing against it. Here's what it looks like in scripture. God makes the first move. The first move in with the creation of angelic creatures, free will beings with the freedom to love and to be loyal and to worship, and it was good. And then there was a counter move. And Lucifer rebels against God's authority, and there is an angelic mutiny. And so God counters that move by creating a new realm and handcrafting humanity in his image, beings who were created for love, for worship, and communion with their creator. But then the counterstrike comes. Satan deceives humanity, unleashing sin and death into God's once flawless creation. God responds with mercy toward that sin, providing a covering so the relationship could continue. Like, I want you to understand that the first time we read about sin in Scripture, God's response is a covering of mercy. For those of you who think that God hates you because of your sin, God's first step is always toward mercy. And so God provides a covering of mercy and a redemptive path forward so the relationship could continue. Well, what happens? Satan counters by corrupting Cain to kill Abel, leaving only a godless lineage. And God answers with Seth, and Scripture says that people once again called upon the name of the Lord. And Satan intensifies his countermove with someone named Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was a kingdom builder whose influence promoted rebellion, and it laid the foundation for the kingdom of Babylon, which was a political and spiritual system that stood in direct opposition of God's kingdom. And so God opposes that countermove by saying, you want to play it this way, I'll create my own people. And so he goes to the land of Ur, and he calls this guy Abram, says, Abram, I got a plan for you. Through your descendants, I'm going to create my own people, but not people of power, people of faith. And you know the story of Abraham and Sarah. And so God says, I will be their God, they will be my people, and through them, every nation will be blessed. He's speaking of the lineage of Jesus coming through that lineage. And then Satan retaliates to God forming his own people by doing what? He enslaves them in Egypt. And God counters that move by raising up a deliverer named Moses. And this is the move we see throughout all of the Old Testament. It's move, countermove, move, countermove. But God is always moving his plan forward. He's not ordaining evil. He's working against it. And then the New Testament opens with a clear signal that God is once again on the move. Matthew 1, we read in the genealogies that Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok was the father of Achim, and Achim was the father of Eliad, and Eliad was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar was the father of Mathan, and Mathan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. God takes on this audacious plan where he puts on flesh and he moves into the neighborhood. And Satan counters that by working through Herod to put to death the first male born throughout Bethlehem. This wasn't political paranoia. This was a demonic move to stop the mission of the Messiah before it ever got started. And so we see this move, counter move, continuing. Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. The heavens open. The Spirit descends. The Father speaks. And Satan counters that by 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, tempting the identity of Jesus. And for the next 3 years, we see move, counter move. Jesus demonstrates the kingdom of God. Darkness pushes back. And then Satan unleashes his power move. Jesus is arrested. He's beaten, and he's crucified, and faith is dead. The disciples scatter. Darkness hovers over the earth, and hope vanished. But God wasn't finished. See, what looked like defeat was actually God not setting up his counter move. He was setting up his finishing move. Now, finishing move will only make sense if you're a gamer. God was setting up his finishing move, and it was a move that no one saw coming. God said, I will answer death with a resurrection. And what I want you to see is that God was not the author of evil. He did not need the evil to fulfill his plans. He was not allowing evil to fulfill his plans. God was pushing against it in this divine chess match. God was never caught off guard. Every strike of the enemy was met with a wiser, stronger response. Because God does not orchestrate suffering, he overcomes it. He's always redeeming, he's always restoring, and he's always reclaiming, and he's always a step ahead. And this is the narrative that we see throughout Scripture. And so, while God may not always get what he wants, in the end, God will always get his way. The prophet Hosea said that the move of God is like the coming of the dawn. In other words, that dawn will break the grip of darkness. And he says, God will break the grip of darkness. Let me just say, I'm preaching better than some of you are responding. That's just my thought right now. Can I just say that? I don't know if we're missing each other. I don't know if it's just a gap and how far I'm away or something. But some of you are like, I'm taking a nap. The move of God is as sure as the dawn that God will accomplish, right? In Isaiah, he says that my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish everything I desire for it to accomplish. God will always fulfill his purposes and always get his way. But for now, we see just glimpses of it. We see part and portion of it. God working to destroy the works of his enemy. You see, anytime that we see the kingdom of God breaking in, whether it's healing or any other type of miracle, it's not just a good feel-good moment. It's a holy disruption. In other words, healing is not just relief from pain, it's the kingdom of God reclaiming lost territory. Justice isn't just about fairness, it's the kingdom overturning oppression. And salvation just isn't a change of status, it is a soul rescued from the grip of darkness. And this is the move, countermove that's occurring even today. These are not random acts. This is evidence that Jesus is still reigning and that his kingdom is still breaking in and heaven is still touching earth. And Jesus is still pushing against darkness. That's why his disciple John wrote in 1 John 3:8, he said, the reason the Son of God appeared, or the reason why all this happened, was to destroy the devil's work. Please hear me. If you're new to this faith thing, Jesus did not come to teach us a moral lesson. And Jesus also did not come just to prepare us for heaven. He came to engage in a spiritual battle. In other words, Jesus wasn't sent only to die. He was sent to launch a kingdom, to confront and overthrow the powers of darkness, to reveal the heart of the Father, and to reclaim what had been lost to evil. His mission was both rescue and revolt, the rescue of humanity and the revolt against the dominion of sin, death, and the devil. That's why in John 17, while praying, this is fascinating, while praying, Jesus said this. Praying to the Father, he said, I've brought you glory on earth. Well, how did he do that? I brought you glory on earth, how? By finishing, leave this passage up in the back, please. By finishing the work you gave me to do. If you had to guess, when did Jesus say this? Pre-cross or post-cross? Now, if you didn't know any better, you would say, well, he must have said that after the cross because he finished the work he gave me to do. The cross hadn't happened yet. Jesus is 24 hours before the cross. And so then we have to ask, well, what did he do to bring glory by finishing the work? If the cross hadn't happened, then what was the work that he finished? It was the pre-cross victory. Jesus has already defeated lies with truth and broke chains with mercy and healed the sick and restored the broken. And he announced a new reign and a new kingdom where the last are first and the broken are blessed. And Jesus says, I've already accomplished what I was sent to do. I was sent to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. When we say kingdom of God, we mean the rule and the reign of God, or what it looks like when the rule and the reign of God is present. And now we're living in between the times where the kingdom was established, but it still has not come in full. That's later. And this is the tension within a warfare worldview. And in a warfare worldview, when God heals, it's just not compassion, it's confrontation, it's just not a miracle, it's an act of war. Every time someone is healed, Satan's grip over creation is weakened, and the kingdom of God is strengthened here on earth. And now we, anyone who is a follower of Jesus, we now continue his mission. Luke 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to curse all diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He called them not just to proclaim the kingdom, but to demonstrate what the rule of God looks like when it is established here on earth. So, why does God heal? Well, first, he heals to destroy the works of his enemy. And second, God heals to authenticate his message and his messenger. Throughout Scripture, healing and miracles were confirmation that God's messenger was speaking with divine authority. Look at John 10. Jesus said this, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." In other words, Jesus is saying, if my words don't convince you, then let my works convince you. And Peter echoed these words in Acts chapter 2, where he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you," how? "By miracles and wonders and signs." So miracles and healing and other sorts of miracles, they're not only about physical restoration, they're about credibility. It's about authority. Not our authority, it's his authority. Now we might be tempted to think, well, that stuff was just because the gospel message needed a jump start. And so that kind of move of God was just for back then, for those people. And yet Scripture tells us something far more compelling and far more participatory. John 20, 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In other words, Jesus didn't say, "Look what I can do, sit back and applaud." Right? He trained, he empowered, and then he released. In other words, Jesus didn't come just to show us what God could do through him. He came to show us what God intends to do through us. The mission of Jesus was never meant to stop with Jesus or his disciples. In fact, he explicitly passed on his mission to his followers. John 14, 12. "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." And let's just be honest. When we read "greater things than these," that's a high bar. We're like, really? Let's just unpack this for a moment. Greater things than these. Greater in scope and scale? Certainly. Greater in impact and reach? Yeah. Think of it this way. Jesus' earthly ministry was powerful, but geographically, it was 100 miles. His disciples have taken the gospel message to every part of the earth. That's greater. Jesus preached to thousands. His followers have preached to billions. Jesus demonstrated his kingdom for 3.5 years. His followers have been doing it for well over 2,000 years. So Jesus made this very clear. The work of the mission doesn't stop with me. It gets multiplied through you. And you are you. It's us. Reason God heals. Well, he heals to defeat the work of the enemy. He heals to authenticate his message and his messenger. And he heals to bring glory to himself. John 11. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. And he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And so the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" And then if you know the story, with a command, the dead guy comes out of the grave. He wasn't mostly dead. He was dead. 4 days dead. Now we have to ask, well, why would Jesus do it? Well, he told us in verse 4. He said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now let's be really clear. Jesus is not saying that the sickness was caused by God. He is saying it's for God's glory, but he's not implying that God orchestrated the illness. Rather, he's declaring the superiority of God's authority to overcome the works of the enemy. This is really important. He's not assigning blame. He's assigning sovereignty. God didn't cause it. But now that it's here, he's not going to waste it. And so Jesus said, this whole thing, we're going to flip it. and it's going to be for God's glory. And that's exactly what we see. God's sovereignty is demonstrated in his ability to turn the enemy's intended harm into a platform for displaying his glory. So what does that mean? What does it mean for God to receive glory from healing? Well, it means people see the goodness of God in action. And when someone is healed, it becomes a testimony that God is alive, God is present, God is for them, he's caring. And God is powerful. He receives glory through healing because it means that people are drawn to worship and awe. Matthew 9 speaks about this, that when the crowd saw the miracles that were taking place, they were filled with awe and they praised God. And then it means that God gets the final word. See, that this is a foretaste of what is to come. In a world that often feels ruled by sickness and suffering and despair, when healing breaks in, it's to declare that God is not done with his creation. He still reigns, he still restores, and he's giving us a taste of what will eventually be all the time. In Acts 3, Peter and John healed a man who was lame from birth. It was quite a miracle. And the people were astonished. And their instincts were to give credit to Peter and John. And they're like, you guys are amazing. Can you take this on the road? Can you show us how you did that? But notice the response. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? And I love this part. He says, why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. This is such an important lesson for us today as we close this thing out. Often we don't pray for people because we disqualify ourselves. We say things like, well, I haven't been a Christian long enough, or I haven't read the Bible, or I'm not mature enough in faith, or I'm not, I did something yesterday that I really shouldn't have. And we disqualify ourselves, or I don't want to look foolish if nothing happens. We disqualify us as if it's about us. Baby, it's not about you. It's not about me. Matter of fact, let's just get this out of the way. Turn to the person next to you and say, you ain't nothing special. Now say it back to him with a little more oomph, right? None of us are anything special. The only thing special about us is that the Holy Spirit resides in us. And so for some reason, we disqualify us like it's about us. It's not about us. It's always about Jesus. And so let's quickly look at what are the implications of Peter's response. He's like, quit looking at us. It's not about our own power, our own godliness. Well, first, as I said, it's a reminder that healing is never about our power or worthiness. It's always about Jesus. Hey, God isn't looking for heroes. He's just looking for people who are available. Peter's response reminds us that healing always glorifies Jesus, and it never should glorify us. I know that's different than what we see on televangelist television. That's not a good model. It's always about glorifying Jesus. Anytime that we get put in the spotlight, that's not a good thing. Right? Matthew 5:16, let people see your good works and glorify who? The Father. It's not glorify you. And so Peter's response is a reminder that healing always glorifies Jesus, not us. And then it's a good reminder that our motive is always love. It's never performance. It's never performance. Hey, do you know why we pray for people? Pastor Brian says it all the time. It's because people matter. Because people are broken. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually wounded, and they crave for someone to come alongside of them. Say, can I partner with you in your pain? Can I pray for you? Can we believe that prayer still make a difference and the kingdom of God still breaks in? I'll close with a personal story. Chris Morris is a friend of mine. He was a Reveal board member, a good guy. I've known him for years and years and years. Chris has unfortunately suffered seizures for 10 years and having two or three seizures every day for 10 years. It totally wrecked his life. He had to quit driving. He eventually lost his job. He had to clean out his retirement just to pay bills. And this was what he was expecting the rest of his life to be like. We had a core leaders meeting where Brian was teaching on, I don't know what he was teaching on. It wasn't very good. But he was teaching on something. No, I'm joking. I think he was teaching on being a church that prays for people. And at the end of the message, he invited people forward for prayer. And coming to the front is Chris. He's hard to miss. He's 6'7". And so Chris is standing there with his eyes closed, and he's in position. And so I go up to Chris, and I begin to pray for him. And after the prayer was done, after the service was done, we exchanged pleasantries, and we both went our way. I got a text from Chris later that said, "Hey, it's been a week, and I haven't had any seizures." To which your pastor of faith said, "Well, that's an odd coincidence." And then I got a text later that said, "Hey, it's been 2 weeks, I haven't had a seizure." I said, how long have you had seizures?" He said, 10 years, two or three a day. I said, "Okay, now I'm listening." And so then I would start to reach out to Chris. I'd send him texts. I'd say, "Hey," sheepishly, like you never want to hear the bad news. Like, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "It's been a month since I've had a seizure." And so we would continue this conversation. "Chris, how you doing?" He said, "It's been 3 months since I've had a seizure." That leadership meeting was January 30th, 2024. It's been 17 months without a seizure. Now look, you can either say, "I'm faking that story," but Chris will be leading a class here in the fall on mental health. He's 6'7". Go ask him yourself. It'd be hard to miss him. You can either say, "I'm faking that story," "I'm embellishing that story." You can just write it off to coincidence, or you could say that for whatever reason, God's kingdom broke in among us. Now, let me just share the other half of that. I was not feeling especially spiritual that day. Like, I live 50 minutes away, so when we have a core leaders meeting, I stay on campus all day. I was tired. I was hungry. And to be honest, all I'm thinking about at this point is I want to get in my car and start the long drive home. But Chris is my friend, and so I pray for him. Later, Chris told me, he said, "I wasn't sure I was going to tell you this, but I didn't even come up for healing. I came up because I wanted the Holy Spirit to stir in me a passion to begin praying for people again." And so now the person who's praying wasn't especially holy that day. Not that I was sinning, but you know, I'm tired. And the person receiving prayer isn't even getting prayer for the thing that the person who is tired is praying for. And yet God still did what God did. Now, if you want to know why God broke in on that particular day, if you want to know why God broke in January 30th, 2024, here's my answer. I have no idea. Because I've prayed for Chris before. He's had other people pray for him before. Whatever reason, the kingdom of God broke in. The enemy lost ground. Chris is driving again. He got an incredible job, better than the one that he had to step away from. He has written several books. He just received another contract for a book. These aren't self-published books, mind you. And he's doing it all for the glory of God. He just did a TEDx talk. He's doing it all for the glory of God. So look, what does that mean for us today? I hope that we believe, even in a cynical world, that we still believe that God is sovereign and God is powerful, and that sovereignty is seen in his ability to overcome evil. He's not orchestrating it. He's fighting against it. And one of the primary ways that he fights against it is through his church. And that's you. And that's me. But it's not about us. It's always about him. So we're going to pray here in just a moment. And we've been praying for people who are sick the last couple weeks, and we can certainly pray for you again. If you're sick, we want to pray for you. But I also, I want you to consider praying that the Holy Spirit would stir in you the boldness to begin praying for other people, even if you've never done it before. We have ministry training classes. We can teach you how to pray for people. And so specifically, especially if you felt that God touched you the last 2 weeks, I'd encourage you to now receive prayer that the Holy Spirit would stir in you the boldness to risk and pray for other people. It's not about us. Regardless of anything happens, they're always going to walk away feeling loved and supported. And that ain't nothing. In a world where we are isolated, having people around us who love us and care for us and follow up with us and say, "Can I pray for you the next time I see you?" That's not nothing. And we pray and we hope and we believe that the kingdom of God will break in among us in ways that we cannot do ourselves. Never about us. It's always about Him. If you're able, why don't you stand with me? Let me have our prayer team come forward, please. I'd like to take a moment just to kind of end in some silence and for you to ask God, what is my takeaway? So would you do that? Whether you are first time or long time, would you just ask God, "Hey, what's my takeaway in all of this? What are you trying to show me?" And that voice in your head, that thought, don't dismiss it. Maybe the Holy Spirit has gave you a picture of someone that you know that you're supposed to risk and pray for them. Maybe you need boldness. Maybe you've given up on having people pray for you, and you've just resigned yourself to the fact that this is just the way it's going to be. And maybe God is stirring in you again to re-engage. Whatever it is, can you say yes today? Can you say yes? You may not know how you're going to do it. You may be scared to death. But can you say yes to God? Lord, some of us, we need prayer for healing. Some of us need prayer for despair that we find ourselves in. Some of us are under a heavy weight, an attack of the enemy, and we need prayer for support. We need prayer for the sovereignty of God to kind of clear out the mess. Some of us need prayer to start being the church and being a risk-taking people. So would you deposit in us and what you have deposited in us today, and I trust you have deposited something in us today, would you breathe on it, would you water it, and would you allow it to take root? If you need prayer today, I encourage you, please come forward and let someone partner with you. I bless you today to experience more of God's love for you, and that you would see the sovereignty of God at work even in the suffering and the turmoil that you may find yourself in today. And may His face shine upon you, and may He bathe you in His grace and His mercy and His love. Amen. God bless you.